I grew up surrounded by elders, not folks with a title or a position, just a bunch of dangerous old people in the church, old men and old women. And nothing was more dangerous in my childhood than an old woman who was coming at me with a switch from a willow tree. But that was my plot in life as about a four-year-old. The second was the guttural utterance of old men where I would worship with a sound that even, well, I suppose young people here might would get it, but those of you that are past the age of 60 certainly do. Just an old man that would say, "Yeah!" And we would just freeze like bird dogs on point. Nobody taught us that. Old men, I'm told, are dangerous because they don't care about what happens in the world. But I'll tell you that old men are dangerous because they're very concerned about what's going to happen with the world. My mother had threatened me all week long. I was about 4 years old. I was a prolific liar. And for some reason, she felt like if I would look her in the face, then that would make it more difficult, which it didn't. But Linwood was coming to the house, and all week long I had been threatened, "I'm going to tell Linwood when he gets here." And my father had a business in downtown Ada, Oklahoma, where we lived. And I locked myself in the bathroom at his work as he got in a pickup truck to go pick Linwood up at the bus station. And I don't remember, I must have blacked out as a four-year-old because all I heard was, "Randy Linwood." But I've been mindful of that, lo these many years, and it curbed my enthusiasm for lying. You know, a bigger principle was in play in all of this for me as a young person, and that is these old people in my life were dangerous because they were dangerous against anything that would threaten my spiritual prosperity. In Genesis chapter 4, God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" And this first child on the planet, this first baby born on the planet who had murdered his brother, this lying murderer, has the audacity to say to God, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And that brief exchange illustrates the personal individual leadership that God requires of everybody in the kingdom today. We're responsible for watching out for each other, for understanding the spiritual whereabouts of our brethren. I often get dismayed when I hear from our pulpits people lament the accountability that we may try to impose on one another. If somebody's missing from the services, you got no business calling, checking up on them. How's that in keeping with what God would have us do? Winston Churchill said, "The price of greatness is responsibility." True leadership achieves greatness when we are willing to bear the responsibility for ourselves and for those that we worship with. The Lord focused most of his personal ministry to our duty to love one another. You've read his sermons. You know about his three-year ministry and all that focus to serve each other in all these selfless ways where we can all benefit. From the story of the Good Samaritan to the parable of the prodigal to that power struggle that the Lord himself had to referee over in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you." Mark 10 says, "It shall not be so among you." On the contrary, "He who is greatest," Jesus said, "among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as one who serves." Rodney is a 17-year-old young man living on the streets. He has bouts of a degree of autism. His mother is a drug-addicted prostitute. He has no idea who his father is. He has suffered a lifetime of abuse. And finally, at the age of 14, he left home and he hit the streets. Look at Rodney in his current condition, judge him, and you'll just think, well, he's just another bum living on the street. How would you know otherwise? Unless you talked with him, unless you understood his context. Culture encourages all of us to grow increasingly cynical and critical and judgmental. Draw your conclusions. Don't give due consideration. Don't give grace. Don't have understanding. Just think what you want to think. Assume the worst. And thankfully, heaven's not plagued by those kinds of weaknesses. And aren't we glad? James chapter 2, the first four verses. My brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in a filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Well, the rhetorical answer is yes. That's exactly what you've done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's the power of others. It's the power to lead each other and to follow each other as together we're following the Lord. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sadly, too often we can't find anybody with whom we feel safe enough. Somebody who cares enough. Somebody who won't be quick to judge us or to betray our confidences. And you know the result. Many of you are experiencing it right now. You're battling with things that no one knows because you've not had the vulnerability to share that with anybody. And you're trying to go it alone. And there's the potential for you to drift away from the faith right before our very eyes. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his neighbors together and his friends, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there shall be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What if compassion, what if forgiveness, what if restoration, what if that ruled the day? What if each of us made a difference in helping others remain faithfully in the fold? What if every member of the congregation supplied for the rest of us their unique abilities, their unique talents, their interests? Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What is a congregation? What's your congregation? What's my congregation? It's not an institution. It's not a hierarchy. It's not an organization with a pecking order. It's the body of Christ. It's a family. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that inside this body, headed by the Lord, headed by Christ, are Christians, members of the body, and that we're all fitly framed and fitly knit together, each one of us doing our part. Every one of us doing what we can to serve others, willing to let other people do the same thing for us. None of us overcome with envy or jealousy, but all of us acting out of love, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Well, does that describe your congregation? Or is your congregation more like that scene with the apostles bickering over who's going to be the greatest? Imagine our congregations being as fitly framed together as a luxury home builder would frame a house. Everything right where it belongs, everything plumb, everything square, fit and finished, just the way you would expect a luxury home to be. Imagine our congregations being knit together, so tightly knit together, that when God asks us the question that he asked of Cain, where's your brother? Where's your sister? Not just because we know their physical whereabouts, but because we know where they are spiritually, then we're able to answer God because we know, because we care. John wrote to Gaius in 3 John, hopeful that his health might match his spiritual prosperity. Brethren, we can't achieve spiritual prosperity alone. As you struggle with your temptation, as you struggle with your sin alone, you will rob yourself of spiritual prosperity trying to go it alone. We need each other. The Lord put us in congregations for a purpose. There was trouble in the first century church. The Jews had this long history. They had long identified as God's chosen people, and they wore that badge, as they should have, proudly. Suddenly, Jesus just turns everything upside down because now he's inviting the Gentiles. Now it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter who your parents were, who your grandparents were. It didn't matter where you were born. If you wanted to obey God, you could obey God, and you could be a redeemed people. Suddenly, the Jews, they were outraged. Their club was no longer exclusive, and they didn't much like that. Never mind that the Gentiles being saved robbed the Jews of absolutely nothing. They had this closed club, and they rather enjoyed it. And as a result, they found pleasure in judging other people. It made them feel better about themselves. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. We know the story. We know all those stories. We know the stories of the prodigal son, the good Samaritan. We know about loving our neighbor. We know about second mile religion. Unfortunately, sometimes there's a gap between what we know and what we do. Judgment, condemnation, criticality, those come easily. I can easily look at you and figure you out and never have a conversation with you. I'll be wrong, but I can do it. Thoughtfulness, compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness, those demand mindful intentions. John 13, 35, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. How are men going to know that we follow the Lord? The Lord himself says they're going to see how you behave toward each other. This is God's ideal plan for our work together in the local church. A place of safety. A place of refuge where we can rely on each other for whatever might be lacking. A place typified by forgiveness and redemption. A place, well, a place much like heaven. We mostly quote James 5:16 when we offer the public invitation. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's appropriate, but there's more. Because that verse depicts the true nature of the local church. Our mutual service, one to another, benefiting each other. No hierarchy of power, no separate class of priesthood or greatness where some are over, others are esteemed more highly than others. Christians able and willing to confess to each other in private, confidentially leaning on each other, to lead each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Imagine being able to do that, to rely on your brethren. Well, that would make the Lord happy. Because you know what makes the Lord happy? Redeeming us, forgiving us, saving us, makes the Lord happy. But too often there's a different reality. Some Christians struggling alone, maybe that's you this morning, struggling alone in your temptation and your sin, fearing the critical judgment of others, fearing that others will share, betray your confidences. We get to make up our mind. We get to have the congregations that the Lord would have us make. It's the power of a local congregation, our home congregations, and it's our power to serve each other. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. How is it with you this morning? Are you a guilty distance from God? Are you not ready for judgment and eternity? We want to give you an opportunity to get ready. There's no better time to be rid of your sin. There's no better time to make a commitment for spiritual prosperity in your life. If you're subject to the gospel, come. While we stand.